All right, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 21 is our starting point today. In all this beautiful fall weather we're having, I hope you know that the heavens declare His glory and the earth His handiwork. All these things around us, all the beauty, the changing of leaves, the beautiful blue sky, these all point to His glory. That means the awesomeness of God. When you glorify someone, you're talking about how awesome they are. When we glorify God, that's exactly what we're doing. We're praising Him for His work, His wisdom, His beauty. Praise God. Last week we talked about what part of His creation, we asked the question, what part of His creation declares His glory in this way, declaring the love of God? What part of His creation out there? The trees, the bird, the stream, all the stars spread out? They declare different things, but what declares the love of God? You and me. Us. His church. Right? His Holy Spirit within us, shedding abroad the love of God. We become the reflectors of God's love. We become that salt and light that we sang about this morning. What an awesome privilege. Greater than the stars have. All the stars, the billions of them. Every star is named by God. They're important. They have an important purpose, and God names every one of them, the trillions of them. And everything else has a purpose to give glory to God. But the greatest privilege is mankind, because it's declaring the core being of God, who He is, and that is love. We demonstrate His love. We reflect His love. What a great privilege. The stakes are really high. With such a great privilege comes great responsibility. When we fall short in this love, we become like a black hole. Instead of giving out light and giving out energy, we become consumers of it. And everything around us becomes consumed. Even other stars. You can be in the midst of a prayer meeting and just bring the whole thing down with negativity. And become that black hole where it's just everything is about you, and it's a self-centered existence. And black holes will continue into eternity in a place called hell. And stars will continue in eternity in a place called heaven. Those that shed abroad the love of God. Amen. It's one thing, folks, to be called out by God. And if you're like me, if that's happened in your life more than once, it's one thing to be called out by God. But perhaps even more embarrassing is when there's public humiliation and other people witness us reaping what we sow. The world kind of is like, what's up, what's going on with that person who claimed to be a believer? Kind of touches on that in the next verses, 21 through 24 today. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of law. This is coming out of the idea of people that are following after gold and silver and false gods in verse 17. Have turned bitter. Remember the vinegar we talked about? It's all about negativity and poo-poo on this and that and everything else. Pointing their finger about everything instead of taking responsibility and saying, God, we repent as a nation and we take responsibility for the sins of this nation. All of that. Coming on the heels of that, God is talking about the people have gone into that black hole, so to speak. Separating them out into evil, He says. All of the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger or foreigner that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown, nor beareth, there's no agriculture happening, nor any grass even grows therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. You can read about those stories. Even all nations shall say, here's the public humiliation, where has the Lord done this unto this land? Wherefore, why has the Lord done this unto the land? What meaneth the heat of His great anger? What is going on? The world is saying. All the nations around witnessing these people that are called after God, that are supposed to be going after God, are supposed to be the holy ones, that are carrying the word of God, are asking that question. What's this anger that's being displayed on these people? We want to be an example of what walking with the Lord is like. All of us, I hope, want to be an example. We want to be that salt and light. Lord, we sang about it. It's very humiliating, extremely humiliating, when we fail and we reap what we sow, and there's public witness to that. We go through a mess, train wreck. People, the unbelievers especially, around us taking notice and saying, what is going on with that person that once said that they were following God, that claimed to be a Christian? What is up? What is going on? They seem to be completely in a mess. God seems to be against them. What is happening? Verses 25 through 28 tell us what some of the responses are of the people that witness such an event. The men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them that he brought forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods. These people that are not even believers necessarily, see the hypocrisy. They worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring it upon all the curses that were written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. Well, that's what will be said of those that turn their backs against God, are in rebellion, and are experiencing the chastening of God. This God that they claim to follow, they even understand this principle that he doesn't put up with nonsense, phony baloney, hypocrisy. They really do reap what they sow. In one sense, they are living an example. This is an amazing thing to me. People often do not have a problem with God. They just have a problem with the people that call themselves the people of God. They don't have a problem with a being that created everything and all this. But oftentimes they have a problem with the people that claim to be people of God, but are not, are phony, are hypocrites. Or like anyone, when we stumble and do make mistakes, which all of us experience, and we become that bad example. The world can find those people, those situations, unbearable. They can see people in that situation of hypocrisy as lacking love, instead of love filled with bitterness and vinegar. They recognize these things. It's amazing how much of the Bible that unbelievers do know, especially do not judge and verses like that. They know truth. Yet, not following God, yet they recognize these things. It's amazing to me. So the question going into our communion week this week that you need to ask every morning, don't take communion lightly. Don't take communion lightly. You won't take a test in school very lightly. You won't take a job interview lightly. We should never take the Lord's Supper lightly, even more, times 100 million. Will they know us? By our bumper stickers. Is that how the world will know us? By the fish bumper sticker, or whatever it is on our bumper. Or by the building that we're in, the church that we're attending. Or that we don't swear or we don't drink. Is that how they will know us as believers of God? You look for the answer. And most of us know what that is. They will know us by this one element. And I spoke about it already. It's our greatest privilege to demonstrate this. Greatest of all creation, we've been given this privilege. The stakes are real high, though. When they see this element of God reflecting from humanity, they will know this is something outside of the normal scope of mankind. Something different. Not religion, but something glowing upon this person that is supernatural. Pregnant women are said to have a glow. The mature women, the moms, the grandmoms, typically see it in the younger women before they even know it. We are a pregnant people as Christians. We are not Christians by title or joining something. It's not something that you join. But by being given something, the seed of God, the Word of God, the gospel gives birth to new life within us. The hearing, the believing on with your soul, your mind, all of your heart, and then the birth happens. The new life is interwoven and inseparable in the Spirit of God, never to be broken. It cannot be broken or killed. It is eternal. This is the new, true you, a treasure in an earthen vessel. You will forever be bumping your head against a brick wall trying to make sense out of this crazy world and what you're doing here in it until you experience the living God in the way I just described. Confessing Jesus Christ, forgiving your sins on the cross, believing in your heart that He was sent because of the love of God for you and me, that we would live with Him for eternity, believing that was for you. Until you cross that threshold, until that conception happens and that rebirth happens, you will bang your head against brick walls trying to make sense out of the people around you in your life and this crazy world we live in and what you're doing here. What is going on? The last verse of this chapter. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord. It ties back to where this chapter started, talking about that light bulb going off. Remember we talked about it? All of a sudden they would have ears. The Lord has not yet given them ears or heart to perceive or eyes to see or ears to hear until this day, it says. The timing of God. We talked about that. The light bulb going off. It's like, why aren't they getting it? Why aren't they going after the Lord yet? There's timing with things. God hasn't given them that heart to perceive yet or the ears to hear it. There's timing in God's great plan. He's the author. He's the beginning and the end. So the secret things belong to the Lord. That is the timing of things. When that light bulb goes off, when that revelation will happen, as is discussed in verse 29 there. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. God will reveal in His time truths. And as we walk with Him, we go from faith to faith. He reveals a little bit more of Himself than He did last week. We are all growing in the Lord more and more all the time. If you're not, you're going backwards. We often do not have answers to why seemingly random, senseless things happen. We know sin has caused a lot of issue because of man's rebellion. We know that God's love is pure and immeasurable, and He has gone to great lengths to show you and me His love. We know that Jesus is coming back for His bride. There are things that have been revealed to us. We know these things. Jesus is coming back for His bride. There will be a curtain call when all His creation is rolled up like an old scroll and something new will replace it. We know that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We know that God knit us together in the secret parts of our mother's womb, even the reins of our heart, our personalities. We know that God is real. He is infinite and all-knowing. As children of God, we know these things. We know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, one being existing in a divine relationship of three, so perfect that to describe God in any other way other than one God would be inaccurate. We know He has provided us His counsel, the written word, to which we go to find this faith in Him to which all of this revelation hinges upon. Our salvation depends on faith. Our fruitfulness, myself loving my wife, my brother or sister, in the body of Christ depends on faith. Hearing truth, His word is the food or the fodder of my soul. Feeding on it will be the lot of my life and hopefully the lot of our life as believers here. Feeding on the word of God, because from it is produced faith. It springs out the adventures in His kingdom. I'm reading the word of God and all of a sudden I find myself doing something on the job or here or there at school, whatever it is. Speaking something I didn't even expect to say. Our fruitfulness depends upon it. Hearing the word. It's the food of our soul. Ultimately, revealing His glory, love. Allowing the love of God to be reproduced inside of me. To continue its never-ending quest to give and give and give and reproduce. And glorify God. The word of God is significant to feed this faith. Faith moves mountains. We know faith brings me into the flow of the supernatural. Faith helps to know the mind of God and experience this love of God. I hope you notice that meeting after meeting here, month after month, year after year, the Word of God is flowing. It is the food to which faith is produced. And faith works itself out and produces love. That's the end point, isn't it? Very simple example I've given many times of this. Reading the Word, having faith produce, and then love fruit happening and God being glorified. That's our life, isn't it? It's hearing, having faith, producing fruit, and God being glorified. Wow, put that on my gravestone, okay? Very simple example I have been given many times. That I have given many times, speaking about an example of faith producing love. I went through a time many years ago where my love for my wife was being eaten away. I recognized it. Something was like a canker worm, whatever you call that. Just eating away at the love I had for my wife and being replaced with frustration and whatever it is. How do you describe it? If you've been in a relationship for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This thing, it's just like worms eat away at it, and it's replaced with frustration and unthankfulness and taking for granted and all that. And so I recognize it, and I asked God to revive my love for my wife. And He spoke to me, Romans chapter 9. There's the Word of God. That was the food I needed. That Word produced faith in me. I believed upon it. It was quickened to me. It's like a light going off. In that particular passage, it speaks of two works of pottery. One is a glorious kind of pottery, something that you would set on your table and put flowers in it. It's like, wow, that's beautiful. The other isn't so beautiful. It's like kind of like a wash basin or a spittoon or a commode. Something you hide in a closet. Kind of gross. And the Lord said, you're that one. And she's that one. It's as simple as it was. I was so excited. The faith was just like starting to grow. I could feel it. And that faith produced love. And it was real. And it was lasting right into this day. I needed to hear that. That was the food that my soul was hungry for. I was lacking in faith. The Word of God is so important. Not only bringing us back to that place of love, but a love that is even more powerful. I was not only returned to the love I had for her, but it went nuts. It was crazy. Crazy love. It was awesome. New chapter, chapter 30. Same God, same book, same truth. Produces faith for all of us. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind, remembering them, among all the nations, whither the Lord thy has driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, you and your children and all your heart and with all your soul. There's a fancy term for the scattering of the Jewish nation. Okay, they chose that path, and many of us have done that. We see that happening all around us. It's like, don't choose that path. Don't choose that path. Here's what's going to happen. Well, okay, I'll choose that path. And they do. They choose the path of rebellion. There's a fancy term for what happened to Israel here is they rebelled against God and were scattered, as just as God said. It's called the Jewish diaspora. It's a phenomenon that baffles even unbelievers today. Sociologists and anthropologists and all those people. It's a phenomenon. How could a Jewish nation be scattered, not once, twice, in such a way that they could be preserved as a people? Biologically, the anthropologists scratching their head. Culturally, the sociologists scratching their head. Nationally, the whole world wondering, how can they be a nation again after 2,500 years of not being one? It's unheard of. It's never happened. It's a miracle. All declared and set forth in the Word of God. There it is in front of us. How could this happen? For the same reason, there's light outside right behind me. Because God simply said it. Let there be light. God simply said it and His Word declared it. I will scatter them and then I will fetch them. I will bring them back. The Word of God is truth for yesterday. A lot of people stop there. It's like some old truths for some older people from an old time. Well, yeah, it is. But it's also true for today and for tomorrow. The truth for yesterday explains the history of mankind and why things went the direction they went. It's truth for today as it is wisdom to live by. It's the manual for life. Just like we have manuals for cars and toasters and blenders, we have a manual for life. We have a manual for marriage. We have a manual for relationships. If my marriage blows a tire out, is out of alignment, I know where to go. I know where to go. I know who to go to. I need to go to God. And He's going to reveal, just as it says in that last verse of 29, He will reveal to His children. It says in James, you know, go to Him for wisdom. He's going to give it to us unbridled. He's going to give it to us unbridled. We're asking Him for that wisdom. We're seeking Him. Wisdom to live by. It's also truth for tomorrow as it predicts outcomes. It tells me quite specifically the paths that are before me as an individual and also what I will experience in each one of these paths. Am I going to take the path of fear? I'm going to make decisions based on I'm afraid of everything. Or I'm going to make decisions based on faith, believing God is walking with me. There's going to be two different outcomes based on the decisions that I take. And His Word predicts those very specifically and very clearly. You can take each of these categories, yesterday, today, tomorrow, and authenticate this message. The Bible is supernatural. Specifically speaking and looking at here, the diaspora of Israel, the scattering and then the gathering. We are in that fourth quarter of that plan. That is the fetching of the Jews from the second scattering is happening today as I speak this morning. Verses 3 through 10, he continues about this scattering and fetching. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee and from thence will he fetch thee. What a cool way to think about it. God fetching thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land of thy fathers, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, your children, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon your enemies. That's where they belong. And on them that hate thee. That's exactly where they belong. which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. Here come the blessings. You've got that golden touch. It's like God is with you, and the power of God is manifest in the things that you do. And the fruit of thy body, and then the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good. These are awesome, amazing things to meditate on and think about. God of the universe rejoicing over you. How much does a child like it when a parent is like saying, way to go, awesome. Way to go for that grade you got, or scoring that goal, or whatever it was, or being there for the team. You know, rejoicing over you. What a thing to meditate upon. God rejoicing over thee to do good. To do good. For thy good. As he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt listen or hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is nothing about a religion. You check off a few things. Nowhere in the scripture is it about a religion. Man makes up religions. It's about engaging our hearts to a living, loving God. It's about engaging the fullness of our soul and our mind. Amen. Each of these scatterings or diaspora are initiated, we need to know, as biblical students, with the destruction of a temple. There are three temples. One is to come. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, 70 years after Christ was born. Jesus already had died and was risen. And about 30 years after that, the temple was destroyed, burned up, man. I mean, literally, rocks burning. It was intense. So hot that gold melted. It just was pools running of gold. Crazy. And then the Jews were scattered. The time before that, the destruction of the temple, was their exile into Babylon. So that was the first temple. Each of the scatterings had to do with the destruction of the temple and then the scattering. So that kind of initiated it. The sacred place, of course, devoted to God, was that temple. And in each case, it was no longer left standing. So God had that destroyed, and then the people scattered. And all that remains of today of one of the temples is the outer wall, the western wall. And you can see that today. It's pretty crazy. Even as I speak today, there's people standing in front of a wall, inserting prayers, little tiny scrolls in the crevices of that wall. Isn't that amazing? It's awesome to think about that. Just the history is still alive today. You can, in fact, go to a webcam. And it's not working for me this morning. So I'll just show you the snapshot of it. But I was watching it this morning. It's cool because you can hear the sounds of the people there. You can hear their footsteps and you can hear them walking around and talking. It's microscopic, I'm sorry. But you can see the Western Wall webcam. This is the second temple that was destroyed and they were scattered. And it's really cool to hear. You hear birds chirping and you can see the people praying. There's three different shots there. I encourage you to look at it. Just Google the Western Wall webcam and you'll find it. It's kind of cool just to check that out. It brings these things to memory, the reality of them. You know, that's part of the temple that God was talking about here. It would be destroyed. They'd be scattered. So the prophetic warnings being given to the people going out, but they won't get it until they find themselves in that type of place or situation that allows their eyes to be open to it. It puts them in a place where they start seeking after God and asking him and really seeking and desiring God. And then God pours out. God desires to give us that wisdom, but not in our pride and all that. God, you know, in that situation where we just say, God, get me out of this situation and I'll continue to live my life my way if you just get me out. That's not what a relationship is, nothing at all. So it allows us to get into situations where we're really crying out, really wanting to, okay, God, I want to do it your way this time. You know, I'm up to bat here for the 10th time. Lord, I really want to do it this time. Prophetic warnings going out, but not getting it until they find themselves in that place or situation that allows their eyes to be open. What is the objective here? To get us back, to fetch us back, to rescue. Rescues are perhaps the greatest human interest stories. There was one just a few days ago. Somebody dove in. Where was that?
A baby.
A baby floating in the river or something?
Dogs weren't paying attention and the stroller went over this embankment. And yeah. The runner, who happened to be a lifeguard,
just happened to be running by.
Yeah.
Praise God. And dove in off a cliff, basically. I mean, it was a kind of a high embankment.
10 feet
into the water. And was it baby still in the stroller?
Yeah.
So great. Two babies in a stroller floating down the river. Okay. Awesome stories. We love that. Great. We love to praise God, hear that. Human interest stories. We never tire of reading about rescuing people, babies, animals from threatening places and situations. God rescuing his people. God fetching us in these types of situations. Allowing us in our rebellion and pride to put ourselves there and then fetching us. Being that runner that's going by and diving in. Are things the same after? You think it's the same for this mom after the rescue of these two children? You think she holds on to them a little tighter? I think so. I think things are different after God fetches us and rescues us in these situations. And that's exactly what he's looking for. He's looking for all thy soul, all thy heart to be engaged. And sometimes we're living on that surface level, and it takes something like that for us to get deeper with God. Isaiah spoke of this place where people can be in, where they're maybe even living in a religious sense, going through the motions, but their heart is not engaged. Isaiah 29:13, he says, wherefore the Lord says this, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me. They're going through the motions, but have their heart far from me. What's he looking at? Is he looking at how loud I'm singing? Is he looking at my hands raised? Is he really looking at those things? No, he's looking at the boom, boom, boom. What is happening right there? What am I engaged with? Am I doing all this and thinking about something else? Am I really thinking about, God, I love you. God, just take me. God, I'm glad to be here. Lord, pour out your presence. Lord, fill me with your spirit. I'm going into the in prayer of tongues and just loving on God. Is that what's happening, or am I going through motion? Their lips, they do honor me. He recognizes, he hears that, he sees the hands, but their heart's far from me. Can that happen? It's called hypocrisy, by the way. So that's the center of what a hypocrite is. The heart is really somewhere else, and they're going through the motions physically. Their heart is far from me, Isaiah says, 29:13. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So what people are doing is all just because of man-made religion, man-made rules. Jesus would repeat what Isaiah said in Matthew 15. Talking about right now, God fetching us and wanting our hearts to be engaged. Matthew 15, 3 through 9. This came to mind, actually, I'll get to that in a second. Let me read it. Matthew 15, 3 through 9. This people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Him quoting back from his own word in Isaiah. Interesting, in that passage in Matthew 15, what the context was. It wasn't about singing in church. It wasn't how much your heart was engaged during church service during that time that we sang. That's a lot of times when I think of it. It's like, okay. When he's talking about this, he's talking about Sunday mornings at 10:15 when I'm singing. Well, he's talking about that, but all the rest of the 7 days of the week to count as worship. And in fact, even the context of Matthew 15 has nothing to do with singing or anything like that. It has to do with honoring your mother and father. These are everyday type situations, everyday type things that we represent God, that we have that ability to reflect His love, the things that we do every day. I actually commented on one of Patty's Facebook entries, this particular passage, Matthew 15:3-9. She gave a word about that, about doing something to your family that is kind. She was encouraging her family, do something kind. What are you going to do today for your family? Are you thinking about them? Are you doing something? What are you going to do today? That honors God. That desire to demonstrate His love. What will they know us by is the question this week. She wrote this, in fact, I love you all very much. Life is precious, too precious not to care. We are a big family and we need to take care of each other. Ask one another, what can I do for you today? Love. Truly love one another. Have a blessed day. I love you. I was like, wow, that's exactly what I was looking at Saturday. I was looking at the Word of God here about engaging your heart, and that's what came to mind. Oftentimes when I'm preparing for a lesson, I'm looking at the Word of God, I'm meditating upon it, and I'm thinking practically now, okay, what's happening? What's happened in my life that I can apply to, like I gave this story about Gretchen earlier, and then the thought came about what she posted. All of a sudden, boom, that's in my thought. And it's like, man, that matches perfectly. So I immediately went and just appended what she said and brought it into today's teaching. That applies. It has to do with engaging your full heart in this life, demonstrating the love of God to others. Think about it this week. It's not just about singing in church. It's worship that goes into our whole life as we walk around. This glorifies the Lord. It's the salt and light that He's looking for. This light will dispel darkness. We are in this fourth quarter. You can say even the two-minute warning as we look at the timetable of events here. Israel, a lot of times, is referred to as God's watch. When God looks at His watch, and oh. And God's watch, it's like fourth quarter, the two-minute warning, you know, in the timetable of events that are going to take place. We look at this dysphoria and this fetching, and we can say, hey, right now we're in that last fetch that God is doing of the people of Israel. Still, you can go there today, still people going from all points of the world going into Israel, the Jews being gathered. Still today, it's happening. It's been going on since 1960-some, or 40s actually, and been going right through, and God calling them, still happening. I've talked about National Geographic recognizing that. A big full centerfold section. Open it up and it shows all these arrows from the earth pointing to Israel. And they're saying, this is a phenomenon. This is really cool. And not realizing it at all. It was all foretold. And this is God calling His people back. Folks, we're in the two-minute warning. This is the second gathering. We need to keep that in mind. His coming is soon. Matthew 24 talks about that. In fact, His disciples said, hey, Jesus, when is going to be that sign of Your coming? How will we know that it's coming? Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto thee, there shall not be a left one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Talking about the temple, the destruction of the temple and the scattering. That was the beginning of the fourth quarter, of the second half, so to speak. Now we're on the other end of that, and they're building the third temple. They're getting the implements ready for it. All the very expensive, ornate things that take months to build. Even bowls that take such a long time to build, very expensive. They're getting ready for that third temple. Because in that third temple, at the end of Matthew 24, he says this. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's going to be the third temple. That's the very end before all things break loose, all hell breaks loose. This church is taken out, and it's not going to be a place you want to be down here. So the temple is being God's timepieces. Very exciting to know the times that we live in. It's thrilling and chilling to know we hold a book that speaks of the past, the present, and the future. So many movies have magical elements and they kind of draw our interest. Glowing scrolls or orbs, wizards and prophets. Fascinating, we have the real thing before us. No need for imagination of Hollywood. We have the supernatural reality of God speaking to us the secret things, as it says here, beyond what the eye can see. Verses 11 through 13. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that you mayest do it. The gospel is very rich and complex and infinite in nature. The gospel is good news of God's amazing love and rescue for each one of us. It is also very simple and within reach. That is what is being discussed here, because this very passage is brought forward into Romans chapter 10 when the gospel is discussed. The gospel is extremely infinite and complex in nature, but is also very simple and within reach. There wasn't many times when Jesus expressed anger, but when he did so, he did perfectly and rightly so. One of those times was anger expressed towards the people called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the time, the scribes, the lawyers. They were the leaders over the Jews, religious leaders. Why was Jesus upset? I'll let him answer that. Matthew 23, 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. In other words, look out, hypocrites, he calls them, with an explanation. For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. He calls them whitewashed tombs. All right, look pretty on the outside, but inside there's really just death, dead bones. Luke 11:52, another woe. There was a bunch of them. Woe unto you, lawyers, scribes, Pharisees, the educated teachers of the word. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. The keys of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, in them that were entering in you hindered. You hindered. So they had the keys of knowledge, they had the word of God, and them not even using it for themselves appropriately or allowing other people to understand it. This type of mentality, this religious, satanic type of attack carried forward into the church age, even after Jesus rose from the dead. We know as the dark ages of the church. Sermons would be read in a language that people couldn't understand. It would be read in Latin. Can you imagine me up there and me having a hard time staying awake as it is? As opposed to me reading it in another language. Reading it in Latin. You guys, everybody would be passed out. The easiest sermon in the world. Dad, the Bible is chained to the pulpit. If you had a Bible, you're caught with one, you'd be burned. Pharisees, woe to those people that did such things. Keeping the keys of the kingdom away from the people. Keeping them in darkness. Woe, Jesus says. Was there a time that Jesus ever said, woe? Yeah, it was then. When he thought about what would happen to these people that prevented people from coming into the kingdom of God, having the truth and withholding it. It's crazy. What's the reality for you and me? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. It's right there. It's within grasp. It's within reach. A great truth, but perhaps a frustrating one for us as we see loved ones so close, able to, it's right there. Just believe on it. Grab it. Grab a hold of it. But yet so far from being able to grab a hold of that. You know, their time not being fulfilled yet. The word is very near unto thee. In your mouth and in your heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. There it is, two paths. There's not three, there's not four. It's not confusing, it's not complicated. There's two. There's two. We make it complicated. But this, what about this? What? No, there's two. Oh, it's always two. There's always two. There's a path of faith, there's a path of fear. Learn by discerning from the Word of God what those paths are. There's a path of evil, there's a path of good. God always sets before us the two. In that, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, verse 16, amen, and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, good bumper sticker, that thou both and thy seed may live, both thou and you may live, your children. Choose life. Great bumper sticker. Blessing and cursing, good and evil, two paths. One's a path of life, one's a path of death and destruction. Well, I guess I'll try to walk the path of death and destruction for a little bit because it sounds really cool. All my friends are doing it. And then I'll jump off. God will come fetch you, but boy, it might be in the midst of a lot of pain. It might be in the midst of a lot of pain. Conclusion in verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice. Thou mayest cleave unto him. Is this a religion? Cleaving unto the God who created you? Cleaving unto him? It talks about him holding us. We sang about it this morning. Terry read about it. The holding of God. The walking with him. Man, these words. For he is thy life in the length of thy days, that they mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give it to them. That thou mayest love. Verse 20. That thou mayest love. You can highlight that. That thou mayest love. Are you confused? Are you confused? That thou mayest love. Let that clarify your confusion. Thinking about the cycle of these people being scattered, and then drawn back, the fetching, and scattered again, and coming back as we're witnessing today. I thought about, again, thinking about things and then apply them to the practical. I thought about Maddie, who's not here with us today. He happens to be helping his sister's family in Rochester get situated in their new home. They had some unexpected surprises in the house that they moved into. And so Maddie has been there this whole weekend. And thinking about how important it is what he's doing there to help them, a bunch of little kids, and important to be doing that. But how, at the same time, how difficult it is when he has to be away from his expectant wife. And likewise for her, that longing. It's very different when you go through that process. But we know it is a strange source of goodness and strength, that separation and then that coming back. The expression, distance makes the heart grow fonder, is not man-made or some idiom phrase that comes out of nowhere. We hear it, we see it and hear it in the context of God here, the Word of God. There's a purpose in the scattering. There's a purpose of allowing that rebellious, stubborn person to keep going their way for a while. To allow them to continue on that path, to be scattered out, to be sent out into a place of complete desolation. It's declared there in verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest love. Know you have a purpose, and you have a great one. And there's a purpose for the people in your life around you. They have the same reason for existing on this earth. We're not just a bunch of chickens scratching around for food. We have a purpose in this life, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, thou mayest obey his voice, mayest cleave unto him. You know what being a disciple is? It's about getting up in the morning and thinking about, Jesus, what do you got for me today? Where are you going? What are you up to today? Cleaving unto the Lord, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Yeah, distance and separation can make a heart grow fonder. That calling back for the greater purpose of love being even multiplied. God has purposes. We scratch our head and wonder, all these things happen. And we see the purposes. We see the truth come to bear. And we're like, wow, we rejoice. We give glory to God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That concludes chapter 30. Next week is communion. And the question that you need to be prepared with is, what is the world around you looking for? They will know you by. They will know you are creatures of Christ by. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we got a small group here today, Lord Jesus, but you love us all. We do want to pray for those that couldn't be with us, had to go, and other things calling them. Lord Jesus, we pray you'd be with them. You've knit us together as a body, Lord Jesus. So I even think about people that haven't been here in months and months, and my heart goes out to them, and I feel they're still here, that you called us to be a body, Lord Jesus. And I just want to pray, Lord, for the people that you've made a flock of people, even the ones that don't even realize that, Lord Jesus. I pray a blessing and anointing. Gretchen talked about scales being removed, that the eyes would see clearly, Lord. All of us would have clear vision of you, Lord God. Clear vision of what you want us to do as a people here in this town. Clear vision of what you want us to do as members of our family, Lord Jesus, as we spend the rest of our days on this earth, Lord Jesus, and look forward to eternity with you. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. If someone's in confusion this morning, I pray, Lord God, that they would know how simple it is, that it's just so near to them, that the purpose of why they're here, to demonstrate your love, to be that reflector, Lord God. You're glorious. Think of, I just want to pray for, if you agree with me in prayer for Lewis and Judy right now, Lord, and people around me, Lord God, just ask you to you sweep upon them, Lord. And I'm not sure why they couldn't make it this morning, but I know it's very important for them to be here. And I want you to, Lord God, just to reach upon them and to rejoice over them, as your scripture says, Lord. I pray that particular verse. You'd be rejoicing over them right now to do good. And we believe that, Lord God, as a group of people, Lord Jesus, that are knit together, that when one of us suffers or one of us is cooling off, Lord God, that we all can feel it. And we all need to keep that going, Lord Jesus. Your love and compassion. Amen. Praise you, Lord.